הכל עושה אותם, לא בטוח.
I have a question to you. Okay, well, first sit down. Let me settle, okay? Then I go first.
Can we have a Q&A today? Since Thursday of morning, there's nobody here anyway.
Sure.
Oh, he's going to be nobody. That's
where is everybody?
They're coming. Right, here's the question. The parsha is a killer. You agree with me, right? The parsha is very...
Every parsha is a killer.
No, the parsha is the killer, the killer.
Racist or Noah?
Bracious.
Oh,
I didn't get there yet. There's so many questions. So what happened? The snake pushes her, right?
Oh, yeah, that's
she supposedly ties to the tree, and then she eats it.
And then he jumps on her and he rapes her. Is that true?
No.
Thank you.
What do you mean?
There are some opinions.
Isn't there an opinion that he slept with her?
It doesn't matter. It says that the Nachash polluted her. It's not to be taken literally.
Rabbi,
can you tell us one person in particular?
Pushes, Rabbi.
If I ask you, tell us one person in particular.
Torah says he pushes. What does that mean? Why he pushes on the tree?
He pushed her.
It doesn't even mean necessarily literally that he pushed her, but he persuaded her. It could be he persuaded her. Touch the tree.
Wasn't there someone that said that Cain was born of union of them?
Absolutely not.
It says in the Torah, straight out, Adam knew his wife and she bore Cain.
Okay.
That doesn't mean about anybody else. Right?
I mean, you never can tell. There's many years of Jewish history. Somebody might have said anything, you know. There's no knowing who said what, but he certainly does not.
Second question. What does it do with his first wife? Do you have one, or is it all like a big misunderstanding?
Misunderstanding.
Why? Why do Rabbi tell me that he has a first wife, and then she married a Satan, and now they have a bunch of kids, known as called demons and stuff?
What?
Where does this come from?
It's all silly.
But where does it come from? It's all silly.
Because the Hebrew word for one of the words for female demons is a lilith, right?
Exactly.
And it says that during the 130 years when Adam HaRishon was separated from his wife, from Chava, he was giving birth to Shadim and Lilith.
He was or she was?
He was.
See, but everybody
what?
Isn't that said about anybody who should have impure emission?
Yes, it is.
So that's
the chiddush is that Adam and Rishon, even as holy as he was in that state of affairs.
I think
the Rambam does not take
it
literally, of course.
He has kids.
What?
He has kids, but they were not in his image.
That's what the Rambam says, yes. Mm-hmm. But not what the Parsha Pshat and the Medrash says.
So
it's
fast, you want to say. So you're saying the same time he separated from Chava, where he had shade, he was having
shaved? According to the Parsha Pshat.
I don't know where.
No, you don't. You can procreate shaved on your own.
How?
That's all.
What?
What
do
it look like?
Spilling seed.
Oh, that's it?
That's all you gotta do.
That's it. You don't have to put
it
in.
No.
Is that purely Kabbalistic concept?
Absolutely, because there are different types of demons. There are demons which procreate naturally. It's a different type of spiritual demon.
Can we talk about demons and their controversy regarding Rambam and everybody else?
But that's an old controversy.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I never tell people I don't hold of demons.
Here's the question.
Yeah.
Then I told it. If it's a Vatala, it's a sin, you call it shading, right? So ideally, a person should have intention to have children, right? So what happens if his wife is like, she's barren, she doesn't give birth, whatever? Does it not necessarily as wasting because you're not producing?
No,
so
as long as it's in the course of having relations with a woman, it's not called wasting.
Yeah, but you know that she's not going to get pregnant, so...
Doesn't matter.
The
Mara says the mitzvah to have relations with her wife in and of itself, regardless of whether it's going to bring to have children or not.
So what's the whole thing that you become depressed and stuff, like, you know, if you ask like birth lovers?
What?
like I heard the idea that a person who's engaged in this kind of things, like,
right,
he becomes depressed, also things happen to him.
Look, the Rav Dessler says, I'm elaborating what he says a bit, but Rav Dessler says that the ultimate purpose of which the world is created. They have a strap and shoot volume 1 here?
They have volume 1.
Why don't we take volume 1 and take a look inside? There's a whole bunch of them.
Yeah, right there, first one, right there,
This is very fortuitous.
Yeah.
Now take a bunch.
Oh, we all study together.
Yeah, we'll study together.
Go on. Shoot an hour long. Let's go.
You want to help me?
I would like to watch this.
So the basic outline, there's demons and demons.
No. I hope that that didn't get on the tape. I really
don't.
No, that's not
his one.
Pass it around, please.
Okay, that's it. Enough.
That's
enough?
We got it? We got it.
Yeah. What page?
Page 119. This is very important, this or that. If you haven't studied this or that until now, you're not really Jewish. Because this is what Judaism is all about.
Oh, you think you said about these mutations.
I didn't get Jewish this morning. Right.
Lots of stuff,
right.
Okay.
Sure. Do you have one more?
Sure.
Who are they
even
speak for? What?
Learning about demons, relax.
When you all might say human beings, he made them capable of both giving and taking. The faculty of giving is a sublime power. One of the attributes of the blessed creator of all things. He is the giver par excellence. His mercy, his bounty, and his goodness extend to all his creatures. His giving is pure giving, for he takes nothing in return. He can take nothing, for he lacks nothing. As the verse says, if you are righteous, what do you give him? Our service to him is not for his need, but for our own, since we need a means of expressing our gratitude to him. Man has been granted the sublime power of giving, enabling him to be merciful, to bestow happiness, to give of himself. God created man in his own image. On the other side stands the faculty of taking, for which a person aspires to draw on to himself all that comes within his reach. This is what people call egotism or selfishness. It is the root of all evils in the world. It is also the root of capitalism. Some people take without giving anything in return. They are robbers if they take by force, or thieves if they take by stealth, or swindlers if they are cunning enough to persuade others, giving them their property of their own free will. Those are the CEOs. There are some who wreak their evil on a world scale, such as warmongers and perpetrators of genocide, while others operate on the individual level. The former have no judges among mankind, only God can give them their just deserts. Through the second category, men have set up a judicial system in order to protect themselves, in order to establish norms of right conduct, and to educate public opinions, look upon such behavior as shameful. But the root of the evil, the faculty of taking, remains intact. Consequently, you should place no trust in man or in his civilization. Beneath his mask, he continues to swindle, steal, rob, and murder. Our sages have long since laid bare this deceit. When they told us, if it was not for fear of the state, each man would swallow his neighbor alive. But there are some who take without doing any wrong to their fellows. They merely like to take without giving anything in return. For example, those who have gifts or inherited wealth, or those who like to live at the public expense, all those people in Colo, or those who seek gain or inflated profits. All these must be included among the takers. The wise of men said to them, he who waits gifts shall live.
Yeah.
I'm sorry?
Mishnah Pan.
Tony Mazon's Yichya is Pasuk, Mishle.
Okay,
I'm going to skip a little bit. You can read most of this on your own, okay? Because he speaks about business and how to do business in an ideal society, which is very important stuff, but not for now. What I want to go for is 126. 4. On the roots of love, there's nothing in the whole world who does not possess at least a spark of the faculty of giving. This may be seen, for instance, at times of family rejoicing, when people of the most grasping natures still feel the urge to involve their friends in their celebration. No one's joy is complete unless he can share with others. Similarly, everyone has a deep-seated need for social life of some sort. This is why solitary confinement, separation from the company of one's fellow men, is considered such a severe punishment. What is the nature of these yearnings? Sparks of the faculty of giving. We all want to have children. This is not true anymore. Two motives may be distinguished here. We want to want children to give us a sense of continuity. We know that death is not quite so fine if we have left children behind us. But perhaps an even stronger motive is the need to have someone on whom to lavish our love and affection. This is why childless couples will often adopt orphan children and bring them up as their own. Some will even lavish their affection on a dog or other pet animal and treat it almost like a child. This too is an indication. Of the hidden depths of the power of giving in a human soul. Here we come to an interesting question. We see that love and giving always come together. Is the giving a consequence of the love, Or is it perhaps the reverse is true? The love is the result of giving. He obviously says that love is the result of giving. This is how you bring yourself to love somebody, he says. The way you bring yourself to love somebody is to give to that person. Now, we're not just talking about material gifts. We're talking about giving of yourself to that person. That's why if you are a Rebbe and you have good Talmidim, that you begin to love your Talmidim because you're giving of yourself to your Talmidim. Okay? If you have rotten Talmidim, you probably hate their guts. But if you have good Talmidim, then you love them. Yeah.
An aerial question. What are we, Rabbi?
You guys are the best. Okay.
Well, the thing is basically the concept behind the Mishnah of
Kanelecha
Chaver.
What?
Kanelecha Chaver.
It could be. I never thought of it that way, but yes, it's not bad.
Was it you or somebody else that was telling a story about? Oh, I think it was Akiva Tatz. He gave an example about a family that was in a war. They had to split up. The mother had to take two
he
children.
He does. He says it.
Okay, yeah.
He says later on in this piece. He got it from here. Okay. Akiva Pass is not a primary source, as great as he is. We all get our material from the same places.
Okay.
It's all, don't tell anybody. Okay.
And he got it from Rastak.
Yeah, that's true. But now, I don't know if this part specifically. This is very psychological. I'm not sure. This more mutter there. It's on next page, actually, page 128. Or if you turn the page, you'll see it. I think what you're describing. So he says in the where is this? Where he talks about taking out the garbage. Sorry. Oh, but six. 130 page 131. On love between the sexes. The love and affection which often prevail between a man and wife are something remarkable in human psychology. At first glance, you might think that this love has no true personal content. Perhaps it's merely something implanted in us by the Creator as part of a deep-laid plan for the maintenance of the world. Just as hunger is given to us to ensure the preservation of the body. But this seems most unlikely. To achieve this end, the biological urges of physical desire and yearning for children would suffice. What is the point of this additional emotional attachment? I've heard it said that this love arises from gratitude. Two people are grateful to each other because they help each other to fulfill their natural instincts. But this idea is mistaken. There are plenty of ungrateful people in the world, but we do not find that husband-wife affection is necessarily lacking in their case. We must rather say that this love arises between husband and wife because they complement each other. Not they give each other compliments. That also helps. But they what's the word? They complete each other, whatever, compatible with each other. This fact flows from the nature with which the Almighty has endowed them. Alone, every person is defective and unable to carry its proper function. As the rabbis say, he has no wife, is not a complete human being. Together, they complement each other, and by giving each other this completion, they come to love each other on the principle we have already established. The one who gives, loves. Of course, their love in return will make them want to go on giving. And the pleasure and happiness which each bestows on the other will maintain and intensify their love. On this basis, we can understand yet another remarkable fact. Why do we find so often that this husband-wife affection does not seem to last? The answer is simple. People are generally takers, not givers. When their biological instincts gain the upper hand, they become givers and lovers. But before very long, nature relaxes its grip, and they relapse into a state of taking, as before. This change takes place imperceptibly. Previously, they were joined together in an atmosphere of love and mutual giving. From now on, they are takers once again, and each begins to demand from the other the fulfillment of his or her obligation. When demands begin, love departs. This is why I always say to a couple in the joyousness of their wedding day, filling your hearts at this moment is a wondrous desire to give pleasure and happiness to each other. Take care, my dear ones, that you strive to keep this desire always as fresh and strong as it is at the present time. You should know that the moment you find yourselves beginning instead to make demands upon each other, your happiness is at an end. Now, let's be realistic. Your wife is always going to demand that you take out the garbage. There are limits to this beautiful scenario.
Small things.
What?
Those are small things.
Yeah, I'm just saying, don't think you get away with everything.
Until you have kids.
What?
Once you have kids, then you could...
She still won't take out the garbage.
Oh, but they will.
What?
You could just...
No, the kids won't take the garbage for a long time. Not until they're maybe 20. And then if you're lucky. There are some people who do not want to enter into marriage. This is because they are unable to shake themselves free of the power of taking. And even their natural instincts cannot turn them into givers, even temporarily. Similarly, there are couples who want as few children as possible. Very prevalent phenomenon in our time. Such people are outstanding specimens of takers. They do not want to give even to their own children. To sum up, the best relationship between husband and wife will obtain when both achieve the practice and virtue of giving. Then the love will never cease, and their lives will be filled with happiness and contentment for as long as they live on this earth. Now, he goes on, it's an extremely, extremely basic piece. And if you haven't read this piece, then you basically know nothing about Judaism. But, you might have intuited it on your own somehow, but so this is very basic. And by the way, that's not me talking to Ramchal, although Ramchal lived 200 years before this was printed, because he says that somebody who doesn't know that God created the world to be good, and he obviously wants us to emulate that and be good, doesn't understand a thing about Judaism.
So I was thinking of that.
That's so topic. So when I speak to guys, like I just did this week, to two of my classes at MTA, I speak to Manuel Tzarzel of HaTorah, Spilling Seed, which is very prevalent in yeshiva high schools today. So,
in yeshiva high schools also?
Well, I know for the building, I hope it doesn't say. I
hope that got on the recorder.
I led a very sheltered youth. I was not aware of this until actually I was in Colo and I was a part-time guidance counselor in Yeshiva High School, which will remain nameless. But I became very, very aware of how this wasn't just happening, but was a topic of conversation among boys. So that made.
What? They would talk about this?
Sure.
Like conversation.
Like when
he
Rabbi,
is she? What kind of thing was that?
No, how do you even have how do you hold a conversation about what?
Somebody have a giant mind.
It's very sheltered.
Right, see, yeah.
I'm confused. Wait, people have conversations about this?
Do you want
him
to
go out there? I'm genuinely confused.
They talk about how many times they do it, where they do it, things like that, yeah.
What they have in their mind.
Yes. But wait. So what I say is, Sam, I say that, and they actually can relate this, although I'm sure that's getting stopped with behaving necessarily, but one of the ultimate egotistical and selfish acts of pleasure. And it's the antithesis of what a person's supposed to derive true pleasure from. True pleasure is supposed to be from giving, causing other people to have pleasure, not from your taking pleasure for yourself. Now, of course, nobody's perfect. Nobody can function unless they have some degree of personal pleasure. But the idea, even of taking personal pleasure, should be for the purpose of causing other people to have pleasure as well. And this is true in a marriage, regardless of whether they can have kids or not. Right? The idea of giving somebody else pleasure. So that's true no matter what. This is considered to be the converse of that. And even if you want to take, let's say, the Rambam would say that all this idea of demons, all ideas of creating demons are just metaphorical. It's a very powerful metaphor. What it's telling you is that this is a destructive act, an act which is creative in another context when it's done in a positive, loving way, is destructive when it's done in a negative context in an egotistical, selfish way.
To the person himself, not to the whole world.
Sorry?
The person himself.
Well, Averus caused destruction in the entire world. The entire world is corrupted by corrupt people. Right?
Alright.
One more thing. Is that that also is, I explained to them, I did it twice this week, that is the fundamental objection which we have to relationships between boys and girls in their teenage years. Because relationships between boys and girls in teenage years are always based on the pleasure I get from it as opposed to my wanting to give to that person. Which is actually the difference between infatuation and love, as Reb Noach Weinberg says. Infatuation is when I want to take from this person. This person is such a beautiful girl. I want, and I enjoy having a relationship with her, as opposed to I want to give to this person, because this person is such a wonderful person. They can also be beautiful, so it's not prohibited. But I want to give this person because this person is a wonderful person to whom I want to devote myself. And I tell them also. And it's usually with other rabbeim teachers, they'll deny this, but with me, they know they can't. So I say to them, and even when you have a conversation with a girl, it's not the same thing as having a conversation with a guy. With a guy, you have a shabbat, you talk. With a girl, it's a sexual experience.
There's no such thing as a platonic relationship.
Sorry? Yeah, so sometimes they try and argue that.
No,
but yeah, but they get it very quickly. Yeah. They're not... Because
they wouldn't have the
right.
same platonic
yeah.
relationship with another girl.
Right.
Doesn't
yeah, they give in pretty quickly. It's, yes.
So speaking of when someone good...
Has this explained anything to you?
Yes, it has.
Okay.
I think I heard it later before.
What?
Not from you. Okay, fine.
Oh, you know all of this?
No, I haven't.
No.
Okay.
Yes.
So speaking of Ramchal and his theory of the soul and good, I don't
what
of the soul and good. I don't understand how it would work out if Adam didn't sin. How would this thing work out? The whole theory.
It says he was put in Gan Eden to you know, talk about pets. It says that God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch it.
Right.
Besides, they would have had kids also.
Right.
So he would have been giving to his environment, to the flora and fauna, right? The plant world and the animal world, and also to children, which he would have had.
I understand, but why create us to give us good? I mean,
right?
We created here to be bestowed good at, right? So, what does God get in return?
He doesn't get anything with it. He gets the satisfaction of having created man.
So why is he upset when we
work violence? Now I'm painting a picture just to put it on the wall.
What?
I'm painting a picture just to put it on the wall. I mean, how does it work?
What else do you do with the picture?
People paint pictures to sell them. Make money.
So why do they buy them?
You go with your capitalism again.
No, I mean, I'm trying to think the reason behind, because you don't just create them.
You're supposed to paint the picture because a beautiful picture gives you pleasure. You
okay,
want to create something.
Since when got these physical?
Since
when got these physical?
He's not getting physical pleasure.
He's saying he enjoys us doing good.
Yeah.
Okay.
Listen, we can't really understand what that means because obviously God doesn't have the emotions as we do. But in Chumash, Hashem says as an analogy, a way for us to understand, you know, as it says to give a use anthropomorphic terms, human terms to understand our relationship with God. Knowing that it's only a metaphor, he says, if you bring korbanos, you can bring sacrifice, it's going to be a reach nichoa. It's going to be a fragrant, pleasant smell before me. And it says that Hashem is b'simcha when Jews are b'simcha. Now, we can't understand, we have to know that this is not to be taken literally, but if the metaphor is true enough, so that is Hashem's satisfaction, so to speak. When he's just like a parent when they see their children acting in the right, proper way, they get tremendous nachas, even though they're not getting anything physical material from it. That's how Hashem gets pleasure.
So the question I have is, if we're talking about him being the ultimate giver, because everybody knows that light, Hashem is likened to light, which has in its essence only the power to give, not to receive, then to say that this cuts the question: why was the world created? You know? So if he makes the world to get satisfaction, we are attributing to him, a selfish concept or a selfish a desire, like I'm doing this in order to get.
Right,
something.
This is a very basic question, which Rav Dessler gets into, of course. And I don't want to go look for where he does, although he'll do it better than I'm about to do it. But the answer is like this: if a person, he speaks on the section about ambition, because ambition, it seems to be a bad thing, because ambition seems to be an egotistical drive. Yet we know that we're encouraged to be ambitious people. So how do you reconcile ambition with being good? It speaks about in some detail what it means to have good ambition. And basically what it means is that a good person wants to do good. It's not that they are doing the good because they have a need to do good, but because they have a desire, a will to do, a drive to do good. I mean, but who's been here when I've told over the very few of you, I guess, but some of you will recognize the story because I tell it over like every couple of months. That the Rebbe, one of the Lubavitcher Rebbes, I believe the Rashab,
number
five, was asked why Hashem created the world, and he said, "Well, there's a medrash. It says Nisave Hakadosh Baruch Hu Lios Lo Tadir Batachtonim. Hashem desired to have a dwelling place down here below." Who remembers hearing this from me? Anybody? Okay. So he said, and if you ask me why did Hashem have such a desire to have a dwelling place below, so the Rebbe said, "Apataiva fragment ish kinkashis." On a desire, you can't ask any questions. Now, the first time I heard that, I thought that was the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Right? Because what do you mean God had a desire and you can't understand the desire? And later on, I can't, each time I tell it over, I appreciate it more and more. And in essence, also, you can use it if you want. This is a good tool to capture a difference between Hasidim and Mitznagdim. Because Hasidim basically see the world and its creation as super rational. It's not called irrational. Super rational. Because it transcends normal reason. Whereas the Mitznagdim, the average, at least Maimonidean type Mitznagdim, will tell you, no, there was Hashem must have had a reason to create the world, because everything is based on reason, and the ultimate expression of Hashem is Chokmah, is reason and wisdom. But the truth is that we can reconcile these opinions a bit and say, like I was just telling you before, God's will is to create something which is in turn good for those people who then in turn achieve that good by being good, because any entity which is good strives for opportunities to do good, not because they have a need to do so, but because they perceive that that is their mission to do so. So it's a little bit of a tough concept, but I believe that's where the Hebrew word for will is ratzon. Ratzon means to run towards something. In other words, you want to run in this direction. It's not that you want to take things in and encompass. You want to run. Again, going back to the parent and child, the parent's fondest dream is that the child should become an independent, fully functioning, mature human being, which almost never happens. But ideally speaking, that's what you want to see of your child, right? The Rebbe wants to see the Talmud, that his Talmidim, become great scholars in their own right. So it is the creative and giving tendency, which is not in the sense of a need, but which is to take to me, but a drive towards which to strive. It requires further explanation. But anybody understand what I just said? Yeah?
Sure.
Not at all?
Kind of here and there.
Yeah. There's two types of things which you want to do. Things you want to do because you want to have them. Things you want to do because your soul is driven in that direction.
Okay, fine.
So when we say Hashem was driven, so to speak, to create, not because he had a need for the creation. It's because the entity which is good is driven to do good.
Okay.
Yeah.
If God is so giving and giving us, gives us so much good, then what's wrong with taking it?
With what?
What's wrong with taking it?
What do you mean?
So we're not here on earth to live a pleasurable life.
Yeah, but God...
He's giving it to us. Why not? What's wrong?
Isn't it registered that
what are we referring to specifically? Give me an example.
Okay, no one's going to be making it. It's written that for a righteous person, you're not supposed to have rest. But if you have the luxury of having rest, and God gives you a position where you can have it, why wouldn't you take it?
Have rest?
Because like relaxation, you know, R&R after... Okay, that's just one example of something that God gives you the luxury of having. What's wrong with taking it now?
Because everything in this world, every material aspect of this world, must be used in moderation. That's the golden rule. You can't, anything material in this world, and even many spiritual things, when taken too great an extreme, they become negative. So therefore, what the messages are being told is that yes, rest and R&R is a good thing, but make sure to calibrate it properly. Anything in excess is bad. God Himself, He doesn't do so as excessive good. As a matter of fact, God is quite rotten to us sometimes, right?
No, He's always good. He's always good.
And then you got it. Okay.
Really?
Yeah.
I was once in plastic class last year.
What's this?
Well, this is the douche class.
You didn't finish? Yeah.
So if I have something that's physical in this world, it comes at the expense of my olam haba, right?
No. Not necessarily. No, why?
What?
No.
So what do I know it does and what I know it doesn't?
If this thing which you have, which is a physical pleasure, coffee. This is really good coffee.
Right.
This is vanilla coffee with cappuccino, soy milk, right?
Okay.
This is Olam Haba.
I've had it.
Olam Haba is full of this. But if I use this because it I enjoy it, of course, and it gives me the drive to stay sheer and not hopefully not fall asleep while I'm talking, so then that is using it for the sake of doing good to others. So resources which a person has and uses to make them function on a higher level are good things.
How do you know you're using anything for the right reason? A lot of people like...
You never know for sure.
You go down a couple blocks that way. A lot of people have huge houses. You question why someone would have a big house? Oh, I could have a lot of guests.
Mm-hmm.
Do they? I don't know. But how do you know you have the right...
Right. Yeah, but they're not... You're giving them far too much credit. They're not thinking.
Well, that's what they would say if you were to ask them.
Everybody wants to ask.
Nobody's
going to say
you know what?
I am a wicked person. Nobody's going to say that.
How do you judge it?
It's very hard.
Wait.
Most people try.
Why can't you have a big house if you have money to have a big house? What's wrong?
Moderation.
What's wrong with having a big house?
There are many things wrong with having a big house.
If you can afford it, you gave your taxes,
you raise,
you gave your deductible, you gave your monster,
you have money, you have a one-story house.
If a person has the money, wants to build on it. I believe that your person should lose all the land he has for house.
Hey, you're showing off with your house, it's not good, it's called Ein Hara.
It depends on the person.
Like,
if
Bill Gates, yeah,
what are you
expecting
to live
in a
one bedroom?
Nobody's going to
be jealous of
him,
because he could build a castle the size of a monster.
You see, but also, but Jews are unique in this sense, that Orthodox Jews live, I don't think you'll find any other community in the world in which the poor and rich live side by side. Because obviously, in a world in which you can drive 7 days a week, you're not going to have to live, you know, the high and mighty are not going to have to live near the low and downtrodden. But when we all have to go to walk to shul on Shabbos, so then we're all thrown together within walking distance of each other. So therefore, since that is, I mean, obviously there are certain distinctions, but generally, in a general sense. So therefore, having a big house on a ranch 500 miles from anybody else, it's certainly, you know, if you got the money, okay? And if you really can justify this lifestyle somehow, okay. But if you're going to have it next door to that poor pillow guy, right? So then that really is causing kind of friction and difficulty.
Well, it sounds like Toronto.
Yeah. What? Yeah, Toronto, where everybody's rich, so they're...
Where?
In Toronto.
No, that's not true.
I know
where.
Thornhill?
Where they hide the poor people?
I was buying a house with a guy who's worth, it seems like, $100 million, and down the street there's a whole apartment, and they all get along, and my Caruso with this guy, and they get along, and the guy doesn't live in such a big house.
The rich guy doesn't live in such
a big
house. Okay. I was just kidding about that.
Rebbe was wealthy, right? So, I mean, I guess he didn't live in the huge castle, but he lived in, like, a house the size of me, because he's the, like, Nazi. So he has to have a house from kind of me.
And he had to, like...
He can't have, like, a house at the shack in the middle of the forest.
The bottom line is, Chazal say, Everything you do should be for the sake of heaven. The problem is that most people are willing to be lenient on themselves in that regard. That's the problem. But you know, you're right. Is it so terrible to have a nice house? No, it's not so terrible to have a nice house. Could it be a problem?
The soda I have in the middle of the day, come at the expense of my own.
Sorry?
If I have no particular reason to have a soda with lunch.
I want you guys to suffer. Yeah.
Were you saying this is that if you have money?
Oh, you
like you should drive a lot.
The fact that I'm hypocrite shouldn't stop me from saying shit, right?
Actually, my next question, Mike. We have all these philosophical talk about like what this guy's far is, what this guy's far is. The other day, what's the whole shot?
Hill said, "After Recha Kamocha."
That's it.
I've been asked by others. My husband said, "Their favorite Togo to Adam." So, that's all it is.
But the whole thing of learning Torah is
getting
this
that third out of that sheep, the last sheep, the his wife, the his shelf. It's all a means of loving other people.
That's it.
Or
maybe
not
developing your own potential, your own greatness. That's it. Well, not to
put someone else
or. What? Right, so it doesn't come
at the expense of my own love? Because for no reason, I want to have the pleasure. You know, listen, it's important to recall our basic principle. This is the other basic principle, the moron factor, right? God does not require.
You're on par with a moron.
Do you disagree?
Oh. How many generations have you been from Moshe Rabbeinu, right?
You know, I've been going recently through old MTA yearbooks from the 1920s and 1930s. You see, you don't have to look anywhere else.
It's MTA, sorry.
It's the high school education.
Okay.
Why use high school? Stands for Manhattan Talmudical Academy.
Modern Orthodox.
So you see, they actually knew how to write, and they wrote serious stuff in their yearbooks. And nowadays, a high school yearbook, I never have a zeichah to have one, but I've seen a few. They're basically things which the alumnus, if he's gone to yeshiva a couple years, should be embarrassed to even have on their shelf, right? They are empty of contents and full of leitonus and silliness.
How many years are the ones you're referring to? How many years?
Till the early 60s.
Okay.
Till the early 60s. I actually pinpointed the downfall of MTA in 1963 when they were allowed to loosen their ties in school.
Is it Kennedy's fault?
Probably. He's the one who abolished half.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
I pinpointed the destruction of the world of art at Picasso.
But back to my fasting pattern. So the idea I presented was, first of all, if God wanted to give us bad, you know, evil, so this way we could identify this is good, there's evil. Because if everything was good, then we would know what evil is, right? So the first argument was, why we need so much evil to prove that there's difference between good and evil? It's a little bit of, let's say, a little bit of blue on the white board is enough of a difference. Your question?
No.
Okay. If God created a world which everything is good, but evil is there just to distinguish that there is good and there is evil.
No.
Right?
You perceive evil. It doesn't exist. It doesn't. Look at the Torah. There is evil. First and right, sir.
No.
There's almost nothing which God created which is evil.
Well, people do evil things.
They have free will.
Exactly, right. So
yeah.
You're not talking about, right? Mm-hmm. So the evil goal in the world means God lets it happen, right? So what I'm asking, well, because we should distinguish between bad and good, right? So my argument is, if you want to think the thing between the two, you need so much evil. Just a little bit would be enough to distinguish the difference.
No, that's not a question you should be asking. If anything, you should be asking, why does God have created so many people when 90% of them are going to be bad?
Okay, that's even better question, right? Okay.
But that's a different question. There are many answers to that. Well, actually, there aren't many, but there are several answers to that. Now, the Rambam says, Rambam's answer is, in fact, the world was created for those few people who are big people. Everybody else is only, you know, supporting actors.
the world was created for those who are Torah.
No, not the Rambam. Only those who are brilliant.
Yeah, well, meaning they think about God. Mm-hmm.
They think about God and so
they don't ignore.
And who is Greek philosophy?
And the goal is,
that's only one
Shita.
I didn't
say. No, and the Rambam.
No, the Rambam is a Shita.
Yeah, I'm saying, what's that about the Rambam?
Yeah. Not to get too far afield, but I don't think we have any sentences on it anyway. The question about Greek philosophy.
Okay.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. So the second argument of friends was that the world is created, right?
Yeah.
So we see how many imperfections it has.
And right. What it has? Imperfections?
Imperfections.
Imperfection.
Which this species suffer, and this is suffering, and that's dying, and over there. So is that cause the symptoms of imperfection, or that itself is perfect? Because you can't say if it's bad and it's not perfect. I mean, you know what I mean? So what's the shot? It's because people. I don't think Adam sinned. That's why everything's messed up now. Right? I don't know that the rest is perfect.
See, I don't have the real answer for you, because the real answer Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem to give him, and Hashem refused.
Meaning, what's the question?
About Shem Tov God.
The question is Tzadik V'Ra'lo. Why do people suffer?
About Shem Tov God, no?
Okay.
Not that I'm aware of.
Yeah, was it about Shem Tov who said that there was a, he told one guy, say, go look by the well, and somebody went, dropped a wallet, and somebody else killed another guy, and then he came back with his wallet and killed the other guy, and he got his wallet back?
Yeah, okay, there are beginnings of answers. But a total answer doesn't exist, right?
Pekiavot says you should think about.
What?
Pekiavot says it straight up.
That what?
That it's not for you to know.
Why
do people suffer, righteous suffer, and then they will prosper?
Good, yeah, that's a chumash.
Pekiavot says
yeah. That. But hey, wait a second. So what was the question again?
Right, so God created a perfect world. We can't say, in our Jewish theory, the world is perfect, right? Even though you think it's bad, I don't care what you think, this is in the context of being perfect, right? So within the perfect, you would think that everything is good. So why the species, supposedly species in a different continent of the world, that suffer for some reason because they don't get the food, because whatever. So where's the perfection? Where's that perfection that supposedly is there? That species are lacking, they're dying out, and there's nothing that helps them. Right? Forget about the fact that the sun is in the right shape.
What's the question?
That's the question.
I didn't get a question.
The species are suffering. So
what? So they're suffering. Their time is up. They
no,
suffer.
No. But in the perfect world, like, there should be... The
perfect world of Norma Mazet has suffering, death, and pain.
So again, that's like I said. Perfect does not mean it's good. I mean, it's good, but you don't see it as good, maybe.
Right.
Is it possible because without that, then good, right and wrong, not just good and evil, but right and wrong, doing the right thing rather than the wrong thing, would lose all meaning?
If what?
If there were consequences for behavior. In other words, if there's no such thing as what we can.
The
statement I've heard is there's no such thing as a victimless crime. In other words, if there's going to be evil in the world, if people are going to do things wrong against the will of Hashem, and it only affects the bad guys, then it's not really that bad. It's only the bad people, they're just destroying themselves in the world. But if there's good people, just innocent people, suffering from bad behavior, then that's an illustration of exactly what God said not to do. Therefore, even though it's negative for the people experiencing it, it's a perfect expression of His order, of how He said things should work.
Okay.
Is that it? Would that net?
It could work. Could work. Yeah.
Question on this. So where is this myth coming from? That he had a wife and she didn't want to have a relationship with him, and therefore she left him, and then she got together with a demon.
Oh, she got together with a demon too.
Well, she's the mother of demons, obviously. No.
Cool.
Lilith.
Oh, I don't know if she had copied. I don't know if she copulated and had demons.
She did, and then God sent some angels to kill her.
So where does Lilith come from?
I don't know.
No, this is Shach and the Zohar, Robert. Come on.
But
this is Zohar.
You're talking about like an average
well,
shade of
Zohar.
I don't know, he said something.
You met up to
Mashal. No, not this specific, not that Mrs. Adam was Lilith.
Huh?
Oh.
He's saying Mrs. Adam was Lilith.
Yeah.
The first Mrs. Adam.
Okay, well, what was the first Mrs. Adam? Wait, what was this? Let me hear this version. Oh.
No! There was no first Mrs. Adam.
You said first Mrs. Adam.
First Mrs. Adam was Chava.
Okay, so obviously...
What does that mean? He created the Zohar and the Kaaba before Chava was created. That's only for men.
Either means the concept or means like Lashman's down, fused together.
So the whole time you say, where are you?
Can you just... So it could be conceptual.
Huh?
Could be claimed Y chromosomes and X chromosomes.
Okay.
So he got decided it was the X chromosome.
Something like that.
Right, so the measures, this czar of the measures.
The internal? X and Y chromosome? Wait, I understand.
Concept. This is great, a concept.
Well, because God created man in his own image, and God can't create an image of himself not complete, so therefore Adam and Chava had to be the same person.
No,
because the man is not completed
that
way.
I thought you were saying because a man has an X and Y chromosome, that to duplicate that when he took one side of him, he took the half, the X chromosome, doubled that over. Well, a woman has two X chromosomes, a man has an X and Y. That's what you're saying?
Yes, I am.
Okay, alright. So let's just go like this, okay? God created them, Lilith and Adam, and, okay, I'm not supposed to mention it, but yeah, not graphical. He wanted to be on top of her, she wanted to be on top of him, they got into a fight, she said God's name, and she flew away. Adam started crying, my wife doesn't want to come back to me.
All this makes a lie out of the Chumash, you understand that?
Okay, but it's Zohar, it's Zohar. So that's what I'm telling you,
Zohar.
And then he asked me why I'm believing it. How could it be fair?
What?
This comes from the Zohar.
Who's that?
I'll try to bring it.
Rabbi, there's give lecture on this.
There you go.
There is a story.
So where does it come from then?
I don't know.
it's
Zohar.
Zohar legit.
Do we have a Zohar here?
I don't know.
Yeah.
We have
Zohar,
please.
Meanwhile.
Zohar.
What?
Is it Zohar?
Absolutely.
So who should believe
don't
it?
Don't forget it.
Who should believe it, though?
Don't listen to those academics out there.
No, you shouldn't miss
it. Yeah.
Robin Burns.
What?
You should talk about the Zohar.
Yeah.
How does this mush over a Yom Tov that, let's say, every person's destiny is surah, but he really chooses which form he is the surah come? Is that legit?
Yeah, but not overtly. Only, not explicitly. Subliminally, right. It's
what's
a subconscious
what's the question?
How do you choose your own surah?
Right, how would you choose your surah?
Well, it's like, you know, a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think about something or anticipate enough, it happens to you. I think the statistics indicate that when people anticipate things go wrong, they go wrong more often than not in that way.
Zohar?
Anyway, that's what it means.
This is Zohar?
Yes, this is Zohar.
This
is Zohar.
This looks holy. This looks holy.
So, how
does
the story start again? That Adam had a
what?
A wife or a shade or
no? She was a perfect human being, at least. Yeah, and she wants to be on top of him, and they got into a fight, and she flew away.
Meaning on top, meaning that she wants to be in charge. So that was the problem. Not on top.
And therefore,
what
happened to her? What came of her? What was her?
And then God that sent three angels to get her. She's like, no, I'm gonna stay with my demon boyfriend, Satan. Yeah, Satan.
Satan is a good guy, so that makes no sense.
Okay, well,
no.
They got together.
He's bad.
No, he's good.
He's in my case.
He's good.
No, you mean he's not from the Sitra Akha?
He is a Sitra Akha. Sitra Akha is good.
That's the dark side of cool.
He's doing what God wants him to do. The son doesn't do something that God doesn't want him to do.
Who's an angel? I'm not the one questioning that.
The son doesn't want... Who's the one who said this thing about?
So she too, or she the one who she does because she feels like it. I don't know.
So my question: how does all when I was watching, you're talking about Adam making demons? How did that start?
Because he was during those 130 years when he was separated from his wife.
He
was in a no, but he was
like
inside of a.
She went fishing.
He figured he'd make demons.
Why he didn't do it on purpose?
Are these good or bad? What you
bad.
Mean?
He didn't have purpose. He had, according to those who learned that it's according to be taken literally. Means he had emanations all those during that time. Emissions.
Time.
Sorry.
What, like sleeping? What? That's it?
No, even while I was awake.
What, like I understand.
He could his body had become so debased by his deed, you know, the higher the eyes the greater the fall.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's what happened.
That was it? You know, he did himself and he every time
he even though he wanted to do tshuva.
Yeah.
He just couldn't do proper tshuva.
You can't.
The flaws and
so
those things are so
difficult. What happens to them? They just like, whatever. invented Halloween. What
There's
happened?
One right over there.
I know.
Yeah.
They put a hole in the wall for it. But anyway, what happened to these shavings when he created? Are they still bad?
No.
His own personal.
It could be that when he died, the Shaitan died with him. In other words, you know, Misa's Mechaper, maybe it was Mechaper also on the Shaitan. I don't know. I have no way of knowing.
Did you see the Seal of Truth, Rabbi?
What movie?
The Seal of Truth.
Yeah, I saw the Seal of Truth. But he was talking about his own personal demons, not about Adam's demons.
No, but I'm saying, same thing.
So I'm here, we're learning that, like, Adam, you know, the most perfect human being ever created.
He was.
And then, before he was hate, he had relations with all the animals in the world.
That's not literal either. Everybody in faith needs to judge him literally to cause you problems.
No.
No.
What does it mean?
He warned.
No.
That's why
I came to class. What does it mean?
It means that he understood the essence of every animal.
It was like, you're not compatible
with me.
That's it.
No, the essence of every animal is not compatible with him as a mate, yes.
Just thought it over.
As a pet, maybe, yes. But not as a mate.
So why would the Medrash use such a... I'm not that focused on, but I guess the term that he had a relation with
him. Because it wants to indicate the powerful, the most powerful form of connection which he had, which allowed him to name the animals.
Did you hear the Midrash out
here? Like he knew them?
Was that the lesson? It says in the Medrash, it's not a puzzle. The Medrash said he had relations with all of them.
That's the lesson.
Balo. Yeah. Listen, there's no Lilith here. I don't know what you guys are talking about. You want to show? You got to find this for me. Ask Rabbi Adair to tell you where it is in the Zohar.
I think it's Ari.
Now it's become Ari. Let's keep going. Next is going to be a Ben Ish Chai, right?
No, no, no.
Come on.
It's
a Sikman
Zohar.
No, but
it's
after Ari.
Well, it quotes the Midrash Agbir in the Zohar, okay? So, you know what Midrash Agbir is?
Midrash Agbir is, it must be one of the very, very minor Midrashim. Where is the Zohar?
I'm trying to find it now.
What are you, Wikipedia?
Yeah, Wikipedia.
Where else?
Let's search for anything you want.
In class, Wikipedia is now being used as a source.
You have a better source, please.
No, where is it? Where is it? Wikipedia?
Oh,
yeah,
right.
You should look where it says he created me, female, male.
I'm looking right there!
Who's Patai? Who's Patai?
What?
Rabbi Patai.
Nobody we know.
No? Yaakov Ribbeni?
Yaakov Ribbeni is very late. It's an Achron. It has a lot of weird stuff in there. I don't believe it's in there either. But it's an Achron.
Wait, isn't it problematic relying on sources that came in, like, in the medieval era, like, so late?
Of course!
Where are these guys are pulling this stuff in from? Not just talking about this, I'm talking about also, like, you're learning Gemara, and, like, you look in the back, and then these guys come out with, like, this stuff.
Go ahead, hit it.
I have no idea where it's coming from.
Zohar, 376B.
Volume 3.
And then it's Zohar 50 Torah and Zohar 2. There's
make
a lot
it fast,
of
make
know.
It fast, Tanya.
Bring all of them.
No.
No, two or three. Definitely two or three.
I'll bring three.
How do we know how to speak generally in Zohar?
What?
Are you kidding me? You know Zohar?
In the intuition.
It's intuitive.
That's just
you kind of know.
How's it different in the measure, shall we?
What?
How can you be intuitive?
Well, you.
Kabbalah, how you
if it's not related as being a contemporaneous story, which is taking place at the time as well as being written, so it's possible, it's more than likely that it is allegorical.
Only in Midrash, but it's the Chumash, is that all pshat?
Yeah. Also in the Midrash, if, in my opinion, any Midrash that is indicates as being historical, is to be taken as historical.
Like what, can you give an example?
Well, when a Midrash says, for example, if you have, with Chazal, let's say that the second Beit HaMikdash was up for only 420 years.
I couldn't tell this.
No, that's Zohar Chodesh. What's the other one?
Both of them are. It's the only thing I can find that said Perek Bet and Gimel. I mean, Perek Bet and Gimel.
I'll look it up when I get home. I'll get back to you.
You can see it and go down to references.
No, I'll go to my the Zohar. I have a Zohar on the disk and I'll look for Lewis.
Good.
Zohar on disk?
Yeah, you didn't get one?
Yeah.
Question with regard to the Zohar in general.
Can I get one,
there are views that
everything is valuable for price.
there are those views that eschewed the Zohar altogether. Were they representative of a previously held mainstream belief, or were was the wisdom of the Zohar always accepted, and just a few people who were ignorant didn't like it?
I don't know if a few people were ignorant. I wouldn't want to put it that harshly. But the mainstream of Jewish thought always accepted the Zohar.
And was it in fact written by Shimon Bar Yochai?
Not all of it, for sure.
Not all of it?
No. Because there are later stages mentioned there.
You should read this article on the Wikipedia about her. They just say it's not even a Jewish concept, it's like a Babylonian concept.
Oh, Lilith is a Babylonian concept.
Definitely.
Yeah.
I thought it was the Lesbian Concert Series that's toward
yeah.
Okay, so every once in a while, we're looking in the back of the Gemara, and it just says, like, the weirdest things coming out of, like, left field. I mean, like, okay, usually Tosfot and Rashi, they talk about really similar, really linear things. And then these guys in the back, I mean, they're medieval guys.
See, I can't get into this because I'm going to get in trouble if I don't go home. But if you bring it up Monday, we'll talk about concept Bilbo, which
right.
is what you're referring to.
Okay.
Last question. We had a conversation with you in your house about learning Torah, that's the means to the goal.